All right, Matthew chapter 23. Right here is one of the hottest messages in the Bible. And Jesus preached it. But we're not going to do the whole thing. Let's go down verse 23 and let's read that. I mentioned this morning about how what it would be like if all preaching was targeted and anointed and blessed of God. You know, if every preacher that preached was ready and focused and had something to say when he got up, what a difference it would make. You know, it's just like chance. We go to church all of our life, and here's the sad thing. Do you realize that most people go to church their whole life and they listen to hundreds and even thousands of sermons, and never once is anything in it that really grabs them and speaks to their heart? Never once is the Spirit of God involved. And man, that's just, it does that not be that way. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So let's just talk a few minutes here, and I'll try to hurry. But God's redemption of sinners, it's the most wonderful thing that God has ever done. I mean, it's a bigger deal than anything else that God's ever done. That's what I'm saying to you. And God's done some pretty big things, like create the whole universe. But I believe that God's redemption of sinners is bigger than that. None of us really fully realize how far from God we are when we're lost and how long the road back to God is. Lost, when you're lost, you're unconcerned. You don't care. Because you're blind. And because you have no understanding. And so you don't realize the danger that you're in. It's kind of crazy, ain't it? That your heart's beating thump, 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 and it can stop any time. One miss, and you're dead in an instant. You've got all these thousands of little blood vessels all over your body and in your brain, and one of them bursts, and that's it.
Yep.
You're done. Thinner than tissue paper. Mm-hmm. And that's what your life's hanging on, but you don't care. You think you're going to live forever. Ain't nothing to worry about. That's the state of a lost sinner. He doesn't care, and he doesn't realize what danger he's in. But once you understand what God has done, you'll stand in much more awe of it than you will in the creation of the universe. Even life itself. When you realize that God has done something greater than all of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. But when the angels came to announce the Savior's coming, the Savior's birth, they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Isn't that what they sang?
Yes.
The heavens declare the glory of God, but when the Savior came to this world, that was even more glorious. About all that, he said, the Bible says he made the stars also. To us, it's a great big deal. But in light of what God's done with sinful man, it's not near as big a deal. I wish I could get that across tonight. God's dealings with sinful man are much more marvelous. They're a much more marvelous thing to ponder than the depths of space and the intricate things of the creation. I see people that just get consumed with studying mysteries and things like that, the creation. And it's interesting. Yes, it is. But I'll tell you what you'll find a lot more interesting is salvation and redemption and forgiveness of sin, atonement for sin, and what God's done. You say, well, there's just so much to it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's the gospel, that's it. Oh, no, 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 no. I remember about halfway through my Christian life, I began to really wake up to that. And when I started understanding the height and the depth and the width and the length, I found it without bottom, without ceiling, without either a beginning, without boundaries.
Yes.
I've still not found it all. You can search just that subject, God and His redemption of man, and you won't get bored with it, and you won't exhaust it. Y'all, I don't think people believe that. But once you ever get into that and start understanding what all Jesus did, what all God did in sending His Son to this world to suffer and die, to live a sinless life, to suffer and die and be resurrected, and to abolish death, and to do away with sin. It's a whole lot more than He paid a debt.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's not even part of it.
No.
He didn't pay no debt. That's not in the Bible anywhere.
No.
He came to make atonement for our sin. He came to make it possible for us to be forgiven.
Yes, He did.
Not paid out of jail.
That's right.
The psalmist said God's knowledge of Him and His dealings with him were just too wonderful for him to understand completely. Look, in Psalm 139, verse 6, he said this. He said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Well, it does more for your soul to study things about God and matters like this that go above your head than it does for those things that you can get your mind around and understand. You know you're dealing with God. You know it's a thing of God when it's beyond you.
Yes.
Because God's bigger than we are. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are as high above ours as the heavens are above the earth, he said. So I like to think about those things. A lot of people like miracles. They like to talk about miracles and dwell on miracles because to them that's a sign of supernatural things. Well, I prefer to dwell on the things that we know and that are written and the things that God's done to redeem man. That's why the gospel message is so easily confused and why it's the salvation of some and it's the stumbling block of others. That's what the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Listen to this. The gospel message it's salvation to some, it's a stumbling block to others. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So if you believe on him, you're not going to be confounded, confused, puzzled, derailed, left wondering. Now if you believe on him, the light comes into your soul.
Yes.
If you believe on Jesus, you find the light. You find the truth. And you know the truth. And the truth makes you free. "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now that's 1 Peter, and Peter's talking about Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, where that was prophesied about Jesus. That's the way he'll be. He's going to be precious to those who believe and are obedient. Don't forget that. But those who don't believe and are disobedient, he's going to be the rock that crushes them. Going to be what stumbles them. There's the law. We all understand that there are laws that govern all things. You go to school and they teach you anything besides protesting and perversion, like they used to teach these things. There's the law of physics. There's the laws of nature. There's laws that govern everything. Everything God made works according to certain laws that are established and firm. We all understand that there are laws that govern everything. God created a universe that's very organized and orderly. And in order to keep that order and keep things from turning into chaos and violence, God has laws that govern His creation, including man. So if God's creation didn't run by laws, well, the planets would just be going every which way. I mean, this would be a mess. We'd be floating around in space and, you know, everything just going every which way, and we didn't know nothing about what was going to happen next. But that's not the way it is. The year is precisely the same length. Always. Nothing moves out of its place, out of its circuit, out of its orbit. We know. I mean, man cannot even yet make a clock that is as accurate as God's universe. You can navigate by the stars because they stay put. Now, they tell us that the universe exploded back in the Big Bang and everything's flying apart. But boy, it looks like in a few thousand years, you could make a difference where the North Star is and everything else.
Yeah, that's
for sure. Isn't that something? Has it moved?
No.
Well, no. Same maps still apply as applied to the earliest maps they can find. Yep. So there's laws that govern everything that God made. Man makes his own laws in an attempt to control those who will not regard God's law. That's the way it is, eh? Mm-hmm. Why do we have laws, civil government, and all of that? Why do we have laws that give you a certain amount of time for stealing, thieving, burglary, murder, all this stuff? Well, because if somebody won't obey God's law, they still have to answer to everybody else, because that's the only way we can keep order in our society. There's always been laws of man for those who won't obey God's law. Do you understand what Romans was talking about when he said the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous? We also understand that there are those who disregard the laws of man and the laws of God. There's people that, obviously, the prisons are full. That tells us that there's a lot of people who don't obey God's law and they won't obey man's law. They're out of order. Yep. They're one of the few things in the universe that God created that don't obey the law. It's obvious that violating the laws of man and of nature and of God carry grievous consequences. Law is not law unless it carries a penalty for being broken. Yep. Penny taught that as a basic principle, and it's true. If there's no penalty for it, then the law is of no effect. Mm-hmm. Doesn't count. They can pass a law and say, you know, you can't do this. But if you do, there's nothing going to happen to you. Who's going to obey that law?
Nobody.
That's why the death penalty ought to still be in effect.
Yes, sir.
And it ought to be carried out quickly.
Yes, sir.
Not at 35 years after the fact. And if it was that way, you'd see a big drop in all of this crime and murdering and killing and senseless violence. Besides the penalty, the breaking of the law breaks down order and brings confusion and chaos. It instigates violence and injustice and brings grief and hurt and damage to everything and everyone concerned. We got our countries in a turmoil right now because of all these riots over nothing.
Exactly.
It's just a bunch of feral people.
Yes.
Who need to be dealt with. But they're not being dealt with. They're not answering for their crimes of burning people's businesses down, of murdering people, of beating up people. They're not having to answer for it. Nothing's being done. So it's not going to stop. Now, you want to see it stop tomorrow? Send the police, the military, whatever force it takes out there tonight.
Yes.
And put a stop to it.
Yes, sir.
With brute force.
Yes,
and it will stop.
Yes, sir.
And tell them that if anybody's left standing here and you want to try it tomorrow, you're going to get double what we got tonight.
Mm-hmm.
You'll stop it.
Yep.
Right.
No penalty. It's not going to stop. We're going to lose the whole thing.
That's right.
The barbarians are going to take over.
Right.
And they'll burn the whole country to the ground. And they'll kill everybody that ain't their same color. Those people who are writing about racism.
Right.
Sin is the transgression of the law. Now that's the Bible definition of sin. And it's not a disease. And it's not a disability. And it's not a mistake or a simple falling short of the mark. I've seen preachers give an illustration about what sin is, and it's the target's over there, and you shoot your arrow, but you miss the mark. And that's sin. No, that is not what sin is. Tell that to somebody who some pervert has murdered or molested their children.
Yeah.
Tell them that, well, they just missed the mark. That's all that's wrong with them. They fell short. They made a mistake.
Yeah. No.
No, they committed a crime.
Yes, sir.
Sin is a crime. Mm-hmm. It's a crime against God.
That's
it's
right.
A crime against others.
Right.
It is conscious, willful disobedience to what you know to be the law of God. So how can God forgive a sinner like that? We find it pretty hard, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
I seen something a while ago. Some man had done something awful to this child, according to this Facebook post. And that's what somebody said. They need to do the same thing to him as he done to that child. Well, everybody feels that way. And we're made in the image and likeness of God. And we have such a strong sense of justice in us that we want the bad guy to pay for what he did.
Yes, sir. Yep.
To be punished for it. Well, how do you think God feels?
Oh, yeah.
If we feel that adamant about it and that strongly about that matter, what do you think he feels like? So that's why it's such a miracle and such a wonder and such a marvel,
yes,
that God would forgive and make a way to forgive, make a way to restore, save, salvage, resurrect a sinner like that.
Yeah.
Like all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yep.
All have sinned. We've all committed crimes against God and against other people.
Yeah.
Not me. I'm a good person. I've always been a good person. Keep listening. So here's where the confusion arises in the minds of those who don't know God and His Word. You know, there's the law. Law of God, law of man. Somebody won't obey none of those laws. And yet God will forgive them. How does He do that? Well, God is presented as a God of love and forgiveness. And that's what most people, that's all they know. That's all they ever hear. That's all they're ever taught. Well, the reason God can forgive is because He loves. No, sir. That is not the reason that God forgives. God will not forgive sin for any other reason than on the merits of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And His blood that was shed for the atonement for our sin. That's the only grounds on which God can or will forgive sin. Because He loves you. That ain't good enough. Now the reason that He sent His Son was because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The reason that He made the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. The reason was because He loved us. But the love is not the means that He forgives by. Y'all understand that?
Yeah. Yeah.
He made a way for us to be forgiven because He loves us. But He don't forgive us just because He loves us.
Yes.
His love's not sufficient to atone for sin. His death is. His death is. It's by the... We're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God is presented as a God of love and forgiveness, and He certainly is. But He's also a God of judgment, and that's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction to say God is a God of love, but He's a God of judgment. See, everybody in their mind, they put that over against each other and say, that's a contradiction. If He loves you, how could He judge you? Well, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. That's a fact. If you don't, it's because you hate your children. That's the way the Bible says it. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now that's the Bible verse.
Yep.
The old saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. That ain't in the Bible. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. The person who says, I just love him too much to spank him. or punish him or take anything away from him. I just love him too much. He's a liar. He's deceived in his own heart. That ain't the truth at all.
No.
God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Mm-hmm. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I mean, God makes it hard on us sometimes for our own benefit because he loves us. And so a lot of people think that God being a judge of us is contrary to his loving us. But you know, God loves the whole of his creation. And all he does is for the good of the whole. God has everybody in mind. And he's a just God. And he's not going to short somebody or a whole bunch of somebodies for somebody else's sake. God's no respecter of persons. And anybody that is, commits sin, the Bible says. So he'll not sacrifice the good of the whole human race for one person. Though he did sacrifice one for the good of the whole human race. See?
Right.
The laws of God also govern God. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
God is subject to his own law.
Right.
He'll not violate his own law.
No.
God will not lie. God will not do the things that he forbid us to do in his own law. He'll not sacrifice the good of everybody for one. He cannot deny or contradict himself. So he's governed by his own law. This is why Jesus had to suffer and die. Y'all listening to me? I'm saying a whole lot here.
Mm-hmm.
He fulfilled the law of God. Jesus came to fulfill the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
To complete it. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Well, all have sinned. And we're all going to die. But the only solution was for someone to die in our place. And it couldn't just be anybody. And it couldn't be a goat or a bullock or anything else. That was not sufficient. It had to be the Son of Man. It had to be God in human flesh. God had to come to the earth and become a man. Just like you and me. He had to take on everything that we take on. I mean, he had to become a partaker in everything. Flesh and blood, just like us. And he had to face life in a sinful world, just like we did. With only the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide him and to help him as his strength. He didn't overcome sin and live a sinless life because he was God. He didn't do that in divine power. No. And when he died, he had not sinned. And that's why God had to turn his back. Because nobody dies in the presence of God. Y'all get that? Nobody died in the presence of Jesus. And if he came upon somebody who had died, they came back to life every time.
Yes.
And so him, the sinless Lamb of God, he can't die unless God turns his back. That's why the sun went dark.
Yep.
Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it wasn't for long. He didn't suffer his soul to stay in hell or his soul to suffer corruption, see corruption.
Yeah.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That he might bring us to God as friends, as reconciled, as redeemed. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. How can God forgive us, guilty sinner, and still be just? We just read it right there. The law was fulfilled. Fulfilled. Completed. Didn't leave any holes in it. Didn't leave anything undone. Somebody took your place. He took my place.
Yes.
He died for me.
Right.
He died for you.
Right.
To say he died for my sins, there's truth there, but that's not the focused, that's not where the laser dot's at. He died for me. He bought me.
Yes, sir.
Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His, in your spirit.
Yes.
Yes. He died for me. He died so He could bring me to God. And that's what He's fixing to do any day now. So the challenge for us is to get the message across to sinners in a way that doesn't encourage them to sin, but yet extends the offer of forgiveness. Every preacher through the years that's been worth his salt and been real has been concerned about that right there. How do you present this message to lost sinners who don't understand, who are blind and in darkness, and tell them God will forgive them without making it so that they will think, well, that's just a way out of this. I can get bailed out of this and I can go right on. No preacher that's right with God is going to preach a gospel that will allow people to think that.
That's right.
That'll carry that message. That'll allow people to think, well, I can just get saved and keep on sinning. Nothing's going to happen. But that's the way it is.
That's right.
And so, you've got what has happened through all the centuries is theology has split like this. You know, you've got Calvinists on one side. And then you've got the others on the other side. And one thinks you have to work for your salvation and you have to do everything. The other thinks that you don't do nothing, not even believe. You don't repent, you don't believe, God does it all for you, we can't do nothing, and you just got to believe. Trouble is, both sides don't deal with sin in the life. The message they preach doesn't, it encourages people to go on sinning.
Right.
It just takes the burden off of them. So they just go on sinning.
That's right.
You're not saved if you go on sinning.
That's right.
If you continue in sin, God forbid.
Yeah, that's right.
We're talking about continual, habitual sin. We're not talking about sinless perfection. That's what we always get accused of. But I'd just go ahead and accuse me of it. I don't care. All I care about is that I preach the right message from God. And I make you understand that if you are saved, you cannot go on living a life of sin.
That's right.
If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But that is an if.
Yes.
It doesn't say when we sin, we have, that ain't what it says. And He wrote those things that you sin not, it says in 1 John there. These things write unto you that you sin not.
Mm-hmm.
But the Baptist will tell you that ain't nobody that don't sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And if you say you do, you're a liar. Well, they're not reading it right.
No.
You got to read that. 1 John chapter 1. Just read it one time and explain that to me, how those last four verses, two of them are that you're cleansed from all sin. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness.
Right.
And then the other two says, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that is not confusing to me.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to take away our sin. He cleanses us from all sin.
Mm-hmm.
That don't mean that your bill's paid up and your accounts are good. That ain't how it works.
No, sir.
That means you're done with it. He's changed your heart. He's changed your mind, your desires, your life. You don't want that anymore. The Holy Ghost lives in you and He guides you into all truth. And He What's the word? Of the world of sin. Reproves you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He reminds you of all this so that you can walk in holiness and uprightness,
yes, sir,
of life.
Yes, sir.
See, that's the gospel. But people don't preach it that way anymore. Your sin debt's paid. You're clear. Now, enjoy life. Wait on Jesus to come. And by the way, he ain't coming right now. We know that he ain't coming for at least another 7 years. Some of them think he ain't coming for 1,007 years at least. It's a messed up time.
Yes, sir.
I hope you here can keep your minds from being polluted with all this false doctrine that's going around about salvation and about prophecy and about everything else out there. Yeah, let me try to stay on target here. The unregenerate mind will quickly misinterpret the idea that God will forgive sin. It'll say, well, then it's no big deal. All I have to do is repent and tell God I'm sorry, and that'll take care of it. So for now, I can go on and indulge myself in my lusts. That's why they can drink beer, they can cuss, they can go anywhere, they can dress anyway, they can participate in any ungodly thing of this world, and it's okay, and you ain't got no right to judge them. Some preacher has told them that they're forgiven and that Jesus paid for their sins. That is right. That's exactly how it is. Their mind, you know, it's a fatal error because it doesn't work as simply and easily as that. When a person casts aside the law of God and plunges headlong into sin, they're affected in ways they don't anticipate. I've told you all this so many times, but sin darkens. It brings darkness. It puts out the light. You sin, the lights go dim. You sin again, they go dimmer. And pretty soon you're in total darkness. You don't even know where you're at. You don't know what to believe. You don't understand anything anymore. And you don't care. You're back to just like a lost sinner, just blind and don't care. They're blinded by their sin. They alienate themselves from God and from God's people. That's why people won't come to church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Not comfortable where the truth is preached.
Nope.
And, you know, you can say what you want to. That's just how it is. We were talking today about people whose lives are in total chaos and shipwreck.
Yeah.
And they've sat in church all their life,
right,
and listened to garbage from the pulpit.
Yes, sir.
And now they don't know what to do.
Right.
In the crisis of their life, there is as much in the darkness and as lost as any lost sinner out there is. Because they don't know what salvation really is. It wasn't no wonder. It wasn't presented to them as the wonder of wonders. It was presented to them as a simple little financial transaction. You just pray this prayer and that's it.
Right. Did
you
enjoy
them? Yeah. Right. Just come to church and be faithful and pay your tithes and participate. Get you a place in the work of God and obey your preacher.
Yeah.
And you're good. Good to go. You're going to heaven when you die. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're not. That's right.
That's right.
That's the gospel they're preaching.
Yep.
They alienate themselves from God and from God's people. They become enemies of God and God's people. That's what I mentioned this morning about Antichrist. Where do they come from? From us. Right out of us. Many antichrists in the world, they went out from us. That's where they come from. We like to blame the colleges and the bars and everybody else, every wicked thing in the world, but they don't come from there.
Right.
These God haters don't learn to hate God there. They learned it in a church somewhere. They've justified themselves in their own mind. You know, God's willing to forgive them. The problem is that they're hardened heart and mind. They can't overcome themselves to get to God. If you keep on sinning, that's what I'm talking about here. To continue in sin. The hardest sinners to reach are those who've made some profession of faith. Or who've made some, complied with some preacher somewhere that put the pressure on them to come forward. Or to pray a prayer. Or to sign a card. Or to get baptized. Or to join the church. Those are the hardest sinners in the world to reach. They're blinded and they can't see. They've justified themselves in their own mind. before they entered into sin. And they threw off God's laws, and so they have convinced themselves that they don't deserve anything but mercy and love from God. See, the basic definition of sin that we mentioned in the beginning, it's a willful transgression of God's law. And that's not taught to people. Sin is a sickness. It's something you were born with that you can't help. It's unavoidable and you can't help it. And you just sin because you're a sinner. You know, you ever heard that?
Yes, sir.
A fish swims because it's a fish. A bird flies because it's a bird. Yeah. A dog barks because it's a dog. And you sin because you're a sinner. I've heard that. Makes me want to throw something. That is not how it is. Sin is a choice. It's not a choice and a nature that you were born with. Can't be that way. It's a choice. I've seen compromisers put that in their statement of faith. It's by choice and by nature. We're sinners by choice and by nature. Well, that's a contradiction. If you can't help it because it's your nature, then you're not choosing it.
That's right.
And if you choose to do it, it ain't because it's your nature.
That's right.
And if it's my nature and I can't help it, God is unjust to judge me and send me to an eternal hell for my sin.
That's right.
Amen.
No, you sin because you want to. You sin because you choose to. You sin because in the light of God's law and the conscience He's given you and the Holy Ghost that speaks to your heart through the Word of God, you say no to God. I'm going to do what I want.
That's right.
About whatever it is. They can't overcome themselves to get to God. In their case, it's okay to break God's law in this matter or that, and God will just not foresee the circumstances in their case. So He'll be willing to overlook their disregard for His law. That's the way a lot of people that claim to be Christians feel about their sin. They continue in sin. They live in fornication. They drink drunkenness. They have a filthy mouth and talk filthy. They're hateful and mean and ornery. And yet they think that God just overlooks all that because they're saved. Jesus paid their sin debt. And so they're clear, they think. Because some preacher told them that. And he was lying to them. It's not true. Sin is you're just as guilty after as you were before. It doesn't matter. I mean, if you're really born again, you're going to be a new creature in Christ. And old things are going to be passed away and all things are going to become new. And like Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What in the world? You're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So many verses. The Bible is so clear. It's to me, after all these years of reading and studying about this matter right here, to me it is just crystal clear. I can't understand how people can be so off the wall and confused and wrong about it. I don't see how anybody who says they know God and they study this book can stand in front of a group of people and tell them that junk. I just don't see how you can do it. And that's what needs to be cried out against. And say, you ain't nobody. I know I ain't anybody. But I've been reading some things this week. I've seen Leonard Ravenhill, a few quotes by him. And he said, the prophets are the villains of today and the heroes of tomorrow. That's the way it is. And what Jesus said in this chapter right here. He said, you garnish the sepulchers of the prophets. And then you... He said, then go, and you are the children of those who killed him. He said, go. He said, come on. Fill up ye then the measure of your fathers. They had blood in their eyes. They wanted to kill him, and he could see it.
Yep.
He said, you make so over the prophets who talked about me coming. And there, and now, and he said, just go ahead and kill me. That's what you're wanting to do. Just like your fathers.
Mm-hmm.
You made heroes out of those men your fathers hated so bad that they killed them. And that's what you're wanting to do to me right now. And that's the way it is. People don't like to hear this stuff. Believe me, I know. This is why I'm alone. This is why preachers don't fellowship with me.
Yep.
That's right.
That's right.
It's too dangerous. They don't want to be alone. They couldn't stand to be alone. They couldn't stand to lose their job preaching because they don't know how to do nothing else. Most of them.
That's yep. right.
I know preachers that ain't had a job in their life.
Mm-hmm.
Brag about it. Preach since they was 15, 16 years old. Never had a job. And they're the ones that tell people this junk.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes,
and they're the ones that'll tell people anything they need to in order to keep that paycheck because they don't want a job.
Exactly.
I got a lot more respect for a man that goes out to start churches or, you know, in this country, and he'll go somewhere and get him a job and work. It's tough, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But most of them won't do that, will they? I get letters and phone calls from missionaries all the time, and they're going somewhere in the United States to start a church, but they're raising support. So when they get there, they don't have to work. Well, most of them guys don't know how to fix a toilet. They don't know how to fix a doorknob or anything else. So how are they going to build a church? And who's going to do it for them? Well, let me hurry. The message from God's messengers to these people must first be a message of judgment. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. You know, they must be warned that if they die or the Lord comes for his people, while they're in this state of mind and heart, they're going to be cast out of God's presence and perish in hell forever. Now, you just tell somebody like that who thinks they're saved. See how they react. Ask John Wesley, because that's what he told all the people in his church, the deacons and everybody else. His dad was a deacon. He went back there and preached to them on a tombstone in the yard. And they rocked him. They stoned him and run him away. And I've studied about that thinking, you know, what did he say to them that made them so mad? I know what he said to them. He told them they was all going to bust hell wide open because they was living wicked and they didn't believe the gospel and they was lying to the people.
Yes.
Then they's ready to kill him.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 23, what we just read out of here. He's telling the religious leaders that they are hypocrites, snakes, blind guides, and that they're going to go to hell. That's what he told them.
Yeah.
How can you escape the damnation of hell? You're soul winners. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you get him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You blind guides, you hypocrites, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Guess what they did? Next chapter. They was ready. That's from here, this point on, is when they got ready to kill him and started making plans. And they did it. The Son of God. Because he contradicted all of the status quo. He contradicted all of the religious authorities who had their cushy positions, who loved to be called rabbi in the marketplace and wore their collars and had their great, had their high seats everywhere.
Yep.
And he dared to tell them they were wrong. And it's the same way. Now, it never changes, never changes. I've talked to preachers about this subject, and they'll agree with it in private. They'll agree with me about all these things I've just
yes.
said to you. And then they'll go right back to their pulpit and preach the opposite to their people. Because
yes.
they know that their people would throw them out if they told them this. I mean, if they go back to their church and tell people that they're living in sin, they're going to go to hell while all the fornicators and drinkers and everybody else are going to get mad at him. And after all, I mean, we got to keep peace and we got to keep this thing afloat. And most preachers ain't preachers anyway. They're administrators. They're there to keep the church afloat financially and keep everything going. That's what they're there for. They're not there for the salvation of souls, of sinners. They don't tell people how to get saved. They tell people how to keep this church going, how to keep the money coming in, how to keep the bills paid, how to keep my salary paid too, by the way, and my benefits. I want a vacation.
The next part of the weightier matters of the law
is mercy. He said, these ought you to have done, but not leave the other undone. He said, you've done these tithes of a niece and coming and all of this, but said you should have, the weightier matters of the law, you've left off. The weightier matters, judgment, mercy. Now, they must be offered mercy and shown that God is that God of mercy and love that is presented in the Bible so often. But you're not ready for that until you hear that you're in trouble. Until you become convinced that you are in bad trouble, and if you die, you're going to go to hell for your sin, and that you are undone before God. And if Jesus appeared, you'd be left. And then if you appear before God right now, you know that you'd be condemned forever. Until you come to understand that, you're not ready to hear about God's love and mercy.
That's right.
And so it's all backwards. What do we tell them first? God loves you. We got bumper stickers. We got everything. T-shirts, hats, everything in the world says God loves you to the sinner first. Well, that's not what they need to hear.
No.
First.
Amen.
But nobody wants to tell them that they're in trouble. Yeah. Nobody wants to tell them that they're wrong because that causes conflict and hard feelings. People hate the messenger that tells them the truth.
Yes.
They always have. That's why there's so few of them. Nobody wants to volunteer for that duty. Lots of preachers want to take pulpits where everybody will just love them and lavish them with all these fancy gifts and cars and everything. And just pat them on the back and shake their hand and love them to death and pound them every once in a while with food. But nobody wants to tell people the truth because they don't love them.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. They're hirelings. And when the trouble comes, they'll flee because they don't love the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
But the real shepherd will tell the people the truth.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And he may just have a few. And he probably will.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had the multitudes. How many did he have when he died? Not even his 12 disciples.
Amen.
They got to be offered mercy. But that for those who have shipwrecked in life and made a mess of things, there is hope for a new start and a new life. They need to hear that after they're convinced that they're in trouble with God. God will forgive. They need to hear that. And people, God's people will forgive. They need to be assured of that, that there is forgiveness and that it is a reality, a possibility. It is within reach. You can be forgiven. You need to hear that as a sinner, but not first. God will accept you and love you and make you one of His own. Yes, He will. But you must repent of your sin. You must recognize that you're a sinner. The next part of God's plan is faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These are the weightier matters of the law. They must be made to understand that mercy can only be obtained by faith in Christ and His atonement for sin. They got to be made to understand that they can't be saved just because God loves them.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be made to understand that they can't be forgiven just because God loves them.
That's right.
They've got to understand that they have to have faith, trust, throw it all on Jesus Christ and His atonement that He made for our sin by dying on the cross and shedding His blood. They must be made to understand that they must turn on themselves and side with God in condemning themselves.
Yep. That's right.
Before you can get saved, you've got to join God in condemning yourself.
Sure do.
I'm wrong.
Yep.
I've been wrong. I've always been wrong.
Yep.
As long as there's the slightest self-justification
mm-hmm.
and making excuses or blaming of others for their condition, they will not obtain mercy and forgiveness from God. You've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and realize and believe and see it clearly that you're nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Worse than nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in big trouble. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, Old Testament. God is crying to the people and He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Only acknowledge.
That's good.
You've disobeyed me. You've ignored me. You've scattered your way all every place in the country. You're a filthy, rotten sinner. Just acknowledge that.
Yes.
Own it. A sinner has to be convinced of his true condition and predicament. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read here, but this is about the lepers who were in Samaria. Remember, they were there and they were besieged in the city. There were four lepers, men, at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So, if he stays where he is, the sinner's going to die, just like those lepers. You're going to die. You got to do something. Something has to be done. You can't just sit there in the pew week after week. And you can't just quit church and try to forget it all. I mean, you're going to die and go to hell. If he casts himself upon the mercy of God, the worst that could happen is better than what he's certain to face if he continues where he is. How could your situation be made any worse by casting yourself upon God? These lepers, that's what they said. You know, the Syrians have the city besieged, and everybody in the city's starving to death and going to die. And they're outside the gate because they won't let them in the city. Lepers can be around everybody else. So they're kind of out in the no man's land. Here's the Syrians out here. And if they go over there, they're going to kill them. If they go in here, they're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. Let's just take our chances over there. So they went over there, and you know what they found. I mean, God had already dispersed all the Syrians, and all their tents were there. All the food and everything was there. I mean, they just found bounty untold. That's what a sinner finds. When he finally realizes and acknowledges that he's just a leper with no place to go, and that he's certainly going to die, and there's only one chance, and that's to run to God. It's like God's got everything bottled up, and he's got the sinner trapped, and he's got him every avenue cut off, and he would run to God, he'd be saved. "So why will ye die?" says God. "Why will ye die, O Israel? Come to me and live." You got to acknowledge. The sinner has to acknowledge what trouble he's in. And the preacher has to preach a gospel that shows him what trouble he's in. That includes the trouble he's in. Before you can give these sweet promises about the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the promises of God for the future, you're not ready for all that when you're still living in sin and not sorry about it at all. And aiming to continue in it. All right. John 6, verse 37. About done here. "All that the Father giveth me," said Jesus, "shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So that's what Jesus meant when he talked about the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are the things that the Pharisees were leaving off. They were real religious. They were soul winners, door-to-door knockers. They were tithers. Well, they paid their tithe down to anise and cumin. That's down to detail. Worthless little things. They were precise to pay their tithes. Just like it ought to be. They were zealous for their religion. But they left off everything I've talked about here tonight. They were blind leading the blind. They left the blind sinners in their blindness. Just said, "Join up with us and be religious with us." Right. But it wouldn't do them any good. They were all falling in the ditch. They were all going to hell. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he told them what the real situation was, and they killed him. So that's how it is for a Christian. People don't receive the truth. You know, people, I've heard it all my life. Well, if you preach the truth, people will come to hear the truth. No, they won't. They'll flee from you like you got the plague. They want to hear sweet words. They, just like they told Jeremiah, prophesy unto us smooth words. Talk to us sweet words. That's what we want to hear. Tell us that everything's going to be okay. Tell us that we're okay. Tell us our children are okay. That God just loves everybody. And when we all get to heaven, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, let's sing them kind of songs. We ain't all going to heaven. Never been in any place that I think everybody there was going to heaven. We deceive ourselves and we deceive other people. We got to tell it like it is. Oh, God's wonderful. And He is love and mercy, full of it. God is love. Yes, He is. That's why He'll send a sinner to hell. He ain't going to take him to heaven. He's preparing a place for them that love Him. Yeah. We were reading this morning there in 1 John, and we were talking about Calvinism and stuff and how it is. And there's so many verses. That one I read right there in 1 John gives Calvinism some ammunition, because if you just read the verse out of context, it sounds like what they're saying is right. But it's not. Whosoever will may come. God, before the foundation of the world, He knew, He foreknew everyone that would be saved. He foreknew. Because He's God. He knew who would be saved. And the skeptics say, and the God haters and Antichrist say, well, if God knew who would be saved, and then He let all these other people be born and then just send them to hell, He's unjust. No, that's not the way it works. God just knew. But when God created this world and He created man, He divided Himself in a way. He gave man dominion of this earth, didn't He? Have dominion over the earth, and over the fish, the sea, and the wild air, and blah, 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 and feast the field.
Yes.
And God stepped back. He created man to love Him. Mm-hmm. That's what He did. That's why He created man. Man sinned and rebelled against God and ruined the whole creation. And God came up with a plan of redemption beforehand. And so, you know, that's the plan of salvation. He knew who would be saved. And He foreordained, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The elect. Chosen. We talked about it a week or two ago. And whosoever will may come. Drink of the water of life freely. It's been that way all through the Bible. And it's the greatest thing about God, His creation. You can't think of any thoughts any higher, better, more deep than the salvation of a sinner. And yet, it's taken by this world and religious people and cheapened down into this mindless, senseless, cheap, has no effect except to blind the heart and harden the heart and blind the mind further from God. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation.
Yes, sir.
To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I just wish preachers would start preaching the gospel. They drop all this nonsense that they've made sin something else that it's not. And left out the part about being condemned and all of that. Well, you need to be saved from if you're not guilty and you're not headed for hell. Yeah. Talking about all these old preachers that preached hell, fire, and damnation. Maybe more people were saved back then because at least they had that right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth we've talked about tonight. Thank you for wonderful salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the power that it has. If we just understand it right, get a hold of it right, and tell it right to other people. It is the power of God. And it meets with great resistance because the devil, the little g god of this world, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest they hear and come to the knowledge of Christ. Lord, help us to be bold, help us to be steadfast, and help us to contend for the faith that was delivered to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to apply this in our lives. And Lord, there'd be somebody here who's never been saved. I pray, Lord, that they would. They wouldn't keep just passing it by. I pray you'd convict them and trouble their heart and take sleep away from their eyes until they would yield their heart to you in Jesus' name. Amen.